This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Ashik, your PowerPoint disappeared.
Is it there?
Okay, now I'll see it.
Okay.
You can go ahead, Sheikh.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Nabiyyina Muhammad alayhi afdalus salah wa atamu taslim amma ba'd. Subhanallah, can you believe today's the final class and the final class for the year? We don't resume until September, inshallah ta'ala. So first and foremost, let me just thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank all of you. Thank the organizers. Thank you for the opportunity, and I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept this effort from all of us. Allahumma ameen. There have always been challenges as we have these programs. There are a lot of logistics that are involved to make it happen. There are a lot of people who simply have so many things going on in their lives, so many challenges, so many obstacles, so many responsibilities, and yet still, alhamdulillah, we try to do our best to remain consistent with you. The nice thing is that when in person doesn't work out, we always have this option where we can come to you remotely and still keep some form of engagement going. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses it for all of us. We only have a little bit of content left. Alhamdulillah, we will complete all of the great women mentioned in the Quran, inshallah ta'ala. And today we just have a couple more. And that's it. And alhamdulillah, what a journey it's been. We will share some reflection with you at the end. We definitely have some of our Q&As as well. So I will have that at the very end, inshallah. So let's get right into it. So we are now into the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So these wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are known to the Muslims as the mothers of the believers, or in Arabic, Umm al-Mu'mineen. And this actually comes from the Quran as well. Most of this conversation is found here, students, in Surah Al-Ahzab. Surah Al-Ahzab has the most conversation when it comes to the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, because it's in that surah, which is an early surah given to the Prophet ﷺ, that is given to him in order to introduce haya and humility, as well as the ahkam and rulings of the hijab. They all start that introduction in that surah, and it's a Mekki surah. So it makes sense that, you know, this was established very early in Islam. And all of these rulings that are important for the pious women of Islam to adhere by are all mentioned, particularly in this surah, but of course in other surahs throughout the Quran. The point here is that Umm al-Mu'mineen or Umm al-Mu'minat, when we say that, yes, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ are our mothers, they are the truest, truest example of what a pious mu'mina is and should be in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not in my sight, not in your sight, not in anyone else's sight. In the sight of Allah, they are the truest example of what it means and what is required in order to uphold this perfect example of what a true Muslimah believer should be. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is closer to the believers than their own selves, and his wives are their mothers. So this is an authentic, this is the ayah that is mentioned in Surah Al-Ahzab, ayah number 6, very early in the surah. An-nabiyyu awla bil mu'minina min anfusihim wa ulul arhami ba'dhuhum awla bi ba'd. So Allah tells us in the surah, an-nabiyyu awla bil mu'minin. The Prophet ﷺ is the first one and he is the closest to the believers. The more iman you and I have, the closer we are to him sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But in the same ayah, it concludes that as we do that, we also learn to appreciate and acquire the values and the teachings of Umm al-Mu'minat, all of the mothers of the believers. They are mentioned in several places throughout the Quran, but of course not by name. That is found in the Sunnah. Except Aisha radiallahu anha, the Prophet والسلام, only married widows and the divorced women. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's wives were the first women to follow and practice the veiling of the hijab. You know why that's beautiful? This is important. Let me just bold that as well. This is important because the fact that Umm al-Mu'minat are the ones to first adhere to the hijab teaches our sisters and also for us as brothers to appreciate that when a Muslima adheres to these rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with respect to her hijab, she is at the highest level of her faith. She reaches the pinnacle of her submission to Allah. Why? Because Allah showed us that with the best example he has, subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the best example, introduces and legislates the laws of the hijab. This is really beautiful. We're not talking about just average day-to-day layman Muslims that were in Medina, that were in Mecca. We're talking about a selected few that Allah makes reference to in the Quran and says, you will be the first group and the first women to adhere and follow these rules of the hijab. And those who come after you and they follow that are actually leading by the best example of what it means to be a Muslimah. And I think that that is just absolutely beautiful. You have the best, and the best is your example. And if you follow the best, then what are you? You are also in that category amongst the best. We will never be an Aisha. We will never be like the Umm al-Mu'minat. But we get to sort of taste what it's like to be at that caliber and in that category and at that status of these great pious women. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward and honor our sisters for that sacrifice. Because now you at least can understand and appreciate just how difficult that is. Like at the end of the day, despite that this is a law of Islam, that nothing comes easy. And so if you want to be counted from amongst the best, and you want to be counted within that category, then you follow the best, but it's challenging. And you know, in Surah Al-Ahzab, there are many challenges that the Prophet ﷺ and his companions had to face that are all talked about in Surah Al-Ahzab in particular. That's why there's such a strong emphasis and stress on remaining strong, iman, submission, holding on to some of the basic things in life. You know, inshallah, I'm really thinking hard about doing an in-depth tafsir of Surah Al-Ahzab alone in the very, 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 very near future. Hint, hint, inshallah, right? Oh, women. So the Prophet ﷺ's wives were the first, and this is the ayah. Ya ayyuha nisa al-mu'minin. So, oh, women of the Prophet. Ya nisa al-nabi. Oh, women of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Lastunnaka ahadim minan nisa. You're not like other women. See that? Oh, women of the Prophet, you're not like others. You know, some of the ulama extracted a ton of fiqh with this wording here, because now a lot of the rules like speaking behind a veil, covering the face, these were all the practices of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. When Allah says you're not like others, means that others were living at a different standard than these particular women. So it could also hint, and it alludes to the idea that others are in, you know, at a different stage and a different phase and are interacting with the religion at a different level where they may not be fulfilling the exact rulings and the exact legislation that is given to the leaders of these women. And we do that till this day. Like, the leader usually is the best, the strongest, the wisest, the smartest, the most devoted, in whether it be in business, whether it be in religion. Usually the imams are considered the scholars, the teachers, the ones who you seek direction and guidance from. They are usually at a higher state of everything with respect to knowledge and even devotion. They are doing more than the rest of their community. So think of them are like, you know, these are the imamat, you know. These are like the true imams and leaders for amongst the women. So Allah says, you're not like the rest of them. If you remain pious, then you do not be so much polite in speaking. Then do not be so much polite in your speaking. فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَا بِالْقَوْلِ. This here. When we say not to be so much polite in speaking, meaning don't get carried away and socialize unnecessarily. It doesn't mean don't be polite, because that goes against everything of our Prophet ﷺ. So just be cautious of that. فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَا بِالْقَوْلِ. Don't allow your tongue and your words to get carried away and soften up to the point where the conversation just goes and it becomes so casual, it turns into socializing, and. Remember, these are specific rules given to al-mu'minat, okay? So that he who has disease in their heart, so those who have disease in his heart, make a hope and speak in a recognized manner and stay in your homes. Do not show off your adornments like those. وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَ تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى وَأَقِمْنَ الصَّلَىٰ وَآتِينَ الزَّكَاةِ. So those who became before you, and offer your salah and offer your zakah. The point is, the women of the Prophet ﷺ are here, everybody else is here. So they have a completely different and higher standard than the rest. That is all really that is mentioned about these great women. If you wish to read their seerah, all of their seerah and as much information as we are given about them are mentioned and talked about. There are other places in the Quran, in Surah Tahrim and so on, the whole famous story of the wives, and one of them who gave some honey to the Prophet ﷺ left the aftertaste. Another one came and didn't like the aftertaste, and so on. So there are other areas throughout the Quran where they are mentioned, but there are very specific incidents that are talked about. This surah here, they are all collectively being addressed, and that's why we chose these verses, inshallah ta'ala. That leads us to the daughters now of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet ﷺ had four daughters. Okay, four daughters. These are their beautiful names: Khadija bint Khuwaylid, Zainab, Kulthum, Ruqayya. So, and Fatima, of course. The wife, of course, is Khadija radiallahu anha. And she is the mother of all four of these daughters, Zainab, Kulthum, Ruqayya, and Fatima. Again, we go back to Surat Al-Ahzab. O Prophet, tell the wives and daughters and the believing women, قُلْ لِأَزْوَاجِكَ وَبَنَاتِكَ وَنِسَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ that they should draw over themselves some of their garments. So the point of evidence is here. See, daughters are mentioned. يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِيبِهِنْ So draw over themselves some of the outer garments when in public. That is most convenient, that they should be known as decent women and not annoyed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wallahu ghafurur rahim, is often forgiven and often merciful. This is one of the only places in the, as a matter of fact, it's the only ayah in the entire Quran where they're alluded to. So again, now the same ruling is extended to the daughters, where when we're talking about hijab, when we're talking about haya and modesty, they are required to be at the highest level and an example for everyone else. Why? Because you are now the daughters of the, you're the children of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. You know what we learn from that? We learn that it is part of the sunnah, that when you come from a religious home, that part of that training always and must extend to your children. And it's not just so that you can pass on Islam to them, but it's to maintain that high standard. So when people look at your family and they see, you know, mashallah, tabarakallah, very religious people, very devoted parents, they should also see the same in the children, and that children can carry on that legacy to their families and so on. So it's also about just maintaining that standard, that high level. And you know what that does? In turn, it also encourages, especially when people who don't admire that for the wrong reasons, like they don't admire that because they're jealous or they're upset or, you know, they think they're better than others. None of that stuff. But they're like, subhanAllah, if they're doing it, I hope I can do it. And they strive to do the same thing. So it's kind of like a standard in where you push yourself and you strive to do the right thing. And you strive to do it in a way that you set an example for those around you as well. So that's this verse here. That's all that is mentioned, subhanAllah, about with respect to the daughters of the Prophet ﷺ. Again, if you wish to look at their biography, this course here is not about the biography of any of these figures, and we've mentioned that already. We try to mention just some key elements that are connected to some of the ayat or hadith that we look at. Next, we have Khawla bint Tha'laba radiallahu anha. Oh, her story is truly fascinating. Khawla bint Tha'laba. It actually starts at the very first ayah of Surah Al-Mujadala, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُكَ فِي زَوْجِهَا. Indeed, Allah has heard the argument of a woman, the plea of a woman. O Prophet, وَتَشْتَكِي إِلَى اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ يَسْمَعُ تَحَاوَرَكُمَا إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ بَصِيرٌ. O Prophet, concerning her husband, an appeal to Allah, Allah has heard your exchange. Why is there one there? Surely Allah is all-seeing and all-hearing. So, let's talk about this. Let's talk about the story of Khawla bin Tha'laba. So this ayah, who is Khawla bin Tha'laba? She is, of course, a very, very important figure in the history of Islam. She was a well-respected woman. She was respected to such a point that even those who came after the Prophet ﷺ, so up until the Khalifa period of Umar radiallahu anh, she was well respected by Umar. And we'll come to that story in a second. But her story actually begins, and why this ayah is here and why there is reference to her here is she had a husband that was abusive to her, right? And she eventually had enough. And the story goes, a very long narration. All the tafsir of this ayah will mention this story. So any tafsir, Ibn Kathir, Ibn Imam Al-Qurtubi, Tabarani, any of them will always mention this story because it is the most famous story with respect to why this ayah was revealed and why there is reference to her. So one day she had enough. Her husband said an unpleasant thing to her. he basically says, you are like my mother's back. In other words, I would never ever, you know, be intimate with my own mother, because that's haram, of course. So when he says, you are like my mother's back, he's saying to you that you are just like now my mother. You become haram for me. Just like how my mother is haram for me, that's what you are now. And before Islam, that was one of the ways of how people used to divorce their wives. They would utter this phrase. It's a degrading phrase. It's a condescending one. And it's simply wrong. When Islam came, it abrogated that. You are no longer allowed to say that phrase in a divorce to your wife, right? So when this was said to her, she went to the Prophet ﷺ. The story is actually quite detailed. It's said that she ran out of her house and she went to her neighbor and she found like a cloak and she kind of wrapped herself, which tells you she didn't even have clothing to cover herself properly. She had to go to the neighbor. So when she got this thing around her, then she goes to the Prophet ﷺ, said, Ya Rasulullah, my husband's a good man in the sense he's a good Muslim. You know, he prays, he wakes up during the night, he fasts during the day, he does all of these things. But he abuses me, talks down to me, he upsets me, he doesn't provide for me. Now, before I continue, that's a prime example of many, many marriages today, where you have one, and often it's the husband side, right? Sorry, brothers, but like it's often that side of the marriage. And basically, you know, he's practicing, he's going to the masjid, he's doing all of these things, but there's that verbal, emotional, psychological abuse, and it goes both ways. But in this case here, it's talking about the husband side, so we'll just keep it within that context. And so he's a good Muslim, but he's not necessarily a good person. So when she tells the Prophet ﷺ all of this, he asks her, are you able to remain patient? Because why? There is another hadith that the woman who is patient through this kind of difficulty, you know, if it's abuse and so on, that's a different story, because the ulama, they say there is no patience for abuse. So if you feel like it's at the point where it's literally abusive, an abusive situation, it's affecting your health, it's affecting your iman, it's affecting your relationship with Allah, it's affecting your duties, it's affecting you as a human being, that's no longer okay, challenges and difficulties, and I should just be patient. That's abuse. That's a whole different story. We're not talking about that here. But the point is, the Prophet ﷺ says, like, are you able to hang in there and be patient with all of this? Because the woman who is patient through all that she suffers and she goes through, particularly in her marriage, Allah will guarantee her Jannah. So he basically gives her that opportunity, because this is an opportunity that, you know, you can be patient with and hold on to and pursue. She said, Ya Rasulullah, I can't. So the Prophet ﷺ encourages her that he will look into the matter, right? And he will decide like what is going to be the outcome, but he will deal with it. And she also turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She complains to him. She complains, oh Allah, this is what I'm going through. Here's the thing for all the sisters out there. Khawla radiallahu anha, she complains to Allah about a struggle that she's going through, a pain that she's going through. Some of the ulama took from this that when men call upon Allah is one thing, and when the women, and particularly wives, they call upon Allah, that's a whole different thing. Like, it's just different. Allah pays attention. Allah listens. Allah pays extra keen attention. The second benefit is, it's just between her and Allah. Nobody else is involved here. So despite that she talked to the Prophet ﷺ, you know, she complains to him, but Allah intervenes and says, I hear it too. Wallahu yasma'u tahawarakuma. So when she came and she spoke to the Prophet about her husband, and then she appealed to Allah, to, oh Allah, guide me to what is best. Allah heard it. And the ulama, they say that, you know, especially when she really, really is at her lowest and she's at a point where she just turns to Allah and she just needs Allah, she just needs his help, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guarantees his response. So we saw that throughout all the women mentioned in the Quran, the vast majority of them. Remember the mother of Musa alayhi salam? When she talked to Allah, what did Allah say to him? What did Allah say to her? inna radduhu ilayk wa ja'iluhu min al-mursalin. We're going to return Musa alayhi salam back to you and we'll make him a prophet. Then another ayah that Allah says that we want to ease your heart, we want to comfort you. فَرَجَعْنَاكَ إِلَىٰ أُمِّكَيْ تَقَرَّ عَيْنُهَا وَلَا تَحْزَنُ. We returned him back to the mother so that she can relieve her eyes and that she, her heart, and she won't grieve anymore, to comfort her. Because why? She was probably praying and just asking Allah, is Musa okay? Is my baby okay? And Allah just returns just to comfort her. When she talks to Allah, when a woman talks to Allah, it's different. Look at the story of Asiya. Look at the story of Maryam. Look at the story of all these women. This is one of the patterns we saw in almost every single one of their stories. When they speak to Allah, it's different, and I cannot explain to you how. I won't say to you that one has a higher chance than the other, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will decide that. I can't say to you that one category, Allah will just listen to more, right? I don't have that knowledge. Nobody does. But the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds and listens to when women speak to him, it's just different. It's just different. It's private, it's intimate, it's personal. It's as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides upon himself that, I'm gonna be there, and I'm going to be firm, and I'm going to respond. Wallahu, and I'm going to give her reassurance. Wallahu yasma'u tahawarakuma. Allah has heard your exchange. We know Allah heard her exchange with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah hears everything. That's why in Allah is Sami'un Basir. Allah hears and He saw everything. We know that. So why affirm it in the previous part of the ayah and conclude it the same way? It almost sounds like it's redundant. On one hand, Allah is saying, I hear this ayah. I hear what you're saying. And then at the same time, because I'm the one that hears everything, why mention both of those? Why mention the same thing twice? One of them is in present tense, meaning Allah was listening all this time. From the moment your conversation started, from the moment your pain started, Allah says, I've been listening all this time. I never left you. You thought I left. I never left. Sisters, I ask you, how does that make you feel? When you call upon Allah, and Allah uses the present tense of the verb, Allahu yasma, I'm always listening. Tahawarakuma, every time you came to him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But in general, the fa'idah, then the benefit for you here is, every time you talk to Allah, Allah is saying, I'm right there. Even if you didn't, I was always there. This reminds me of another pattern. You may have heard verses that end, Inna Allaha kana. Indeed, Allah has always. Kana is a past tense verb. Wa kana Allahu ghafuran rahiman. Surah Al-Furqan, Allah was always forgiving and merciful. Why does Allah speak in past tense when He's talking about forgiveness and merciful in some verses? Not all verses do this, but some of them. Why does Allah do that? And the ulama, they say, is that it's to remind you that when at a time when you felt you were at your lowest, and usually when people are at their lowest, they lose a lot of hope. They lose a lot of that connection. They're not able to sort of comprehend and understand or find the strength when they need it the most. They're not able to do it. So the ulama, they say that this is Allah's way of reminding them, even when you were at your lowest back then, I was still there. I was always willing to forgive you and have mercy on you and listen to you. You're the one that thought I was not going to be there. SubhanAllah, it's really something. It's really something. It's really beautiful, the kind of reassurance we get there. So Khawla bin Tha'laba radiallahu anha got the reassurance that she needed, and she was able, and later on, she eventually left this husband. Prophet ﷺ interfered and broke the marriage and so on. So the point is that that's her story. Later on, when Prophet ﷺ passes away during the Khalifa period of Umar radiallahu anhu, Khawla bin Tha'laba, she saw Umar walking, and he had this delegation with him, because he's the Amir al-Mu'mineen, he's the leader of the Muslims. And she started saying to him, Ya Umar, Not yet, Amir al-Mu'min. She says, oh, you, Umar, fear Allah. Make sure you have sincere iman, fear Allah. And the delegation came over to her and be like, yeah, Umar, you know, you're going to let this old lady talk to you like that? And then when Umar radiallahu anhu stood in front of Khawla, he started listening to everything she said. And she was like scolding. She was like telling him, you better be a good man and don't lose your humility. Don't think that you're a prideful man. Don't think that this and that. Just because you're the leader, you have to be sincere. You better fear Allah. Just really giving it to him. You know what Umar did? He sat there and took it all and listened to it. And when they asked him, yeah, Umar, why did you let her talk to you this way? And Umar said, this woman, when she speaks, Allah above the seventh heavens, the seven heavens, listen to her. So I will listen to her as well. Even if I have to stand here all throughout the night, I will sit here and listen to her. Because why? Allah listened to her. So who am I to say, no, 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 I'm done. I don't want to listen to you. Unbelievable, subhanAllah. May Allah give us strength. And finally, students, the wife of Abu Lahab. The Quran mentions the wife of Abu Lahab. And in Surah 11111, which is Surah Al-Masad, which we all know. But not my name. There's a famous hadith that claims that her name is Jamil bin Harb. And she was the sister of Abu Sufyan. And she was also the wife of Abu Lahab. Abu Lahab caused a lot of pain for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And of course, he was of the paternal uncle of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And caused a lot of pain, uttered the worst of the worst, constantly insulted him, put him down, persecuted him, got the Quraysh of Mecca to constantly hurt him, put him so much anguish and pain. And his wife was his strongest supporter in all of that. It is said that she interpreted the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr praying in the Kaaba, and unaware the Prophet ﷺ was present, spoke badly of him and his religion. So she basically, she was talking about this incident, and you know, she didn't know the Prophet ﷺ was around and heard this, and she was insulting him left, right, and center, backbiting, insulting, lying, doing all of that. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reprimanded her. And of course, if you're going to mess with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, dead or alive, there's serious consequences for that in the Quran. Therefore, the Quran describes how she will be punished alongside her husband in the hellfire for hurting the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And these are the two verses here. وَمَرَأَتُهُ حَمَّالَةَ الْحَطَبِ. So in the hellfire, and so will his wife, the carrier of the thorny kindling. In other words, the husband's going to be punished. تَبَّتْ يَدَى أَبِي لَهَبٍ وَتَبَّ. So تَبَّتْ يَدَى mean curse the hands of Abu Lahab. أَبِي لَهَبٍ وَتَبَّ. مَا أَغْنَ عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبَ. His lineage nor his wealth is going to avail him. It's going to help him. مَا أَغْنَ عَنْهُ مَالُهُ وَمَا كَسَبَ. سَيَصْلَى نَارًا ذَاتَ لَهَبٍ. So he's going to remain in the fire there with تَلَهَب. And then we're going to come to that in a second here. تَلَهَب is a type of punishment, but and it's a type of fire, and what's going to kindle and keep this fire burning. Now, some of the ulama, they said it will be these coils that will go around him in certain parts of his body, but the point is, how is this fire going to be fueled? وَمَرَأَتُهُ حَمَّالَةَ الْحَطَبِ. His wife is the one that's going to be feeding the coal and feeding the fuel of this fire. في جيدها حبل من مسد. Around her neck will also be a rope of palm fiber. In other words, around the head of Abu Lahab's wife will also, or around her neck will also be sort of like a jewel or a ring that will also be made out of fire. And they will suffer the punishment for the pain and the harm and the constant anguish that they put him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, put him through. May Allah Azza wa Jal give us strength, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us all to learn from the great lessons of these great women. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to take all the good from their legacies, from their lives, from their interaction with Islam, with Allah, and with all of the prophets and messengers. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala count that everything that we learn from them and about them, that they become hujjatun lana wala hujjatun alayna. that concludes officially the course of the great women mentioned in the Quran. I'm so delighted that we got to complete this course. I am absolutely delighted and grateful first and foremost to Allah for all of you for joining us, those of you who were able to tune in, those of you that were able to be there in person as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honor you for that extra effort, for making the time and being there physically in person, joining myself. And it is something that we're really hoping to continue to reignite it, to encourage all of you that are able to just come to the masjid, to be amongst us, be surrounded with the khayr, the barakah, the angels and the blessings of being in the masjid, and be able to pray salah with us and have like an overall complete experience. And not to just to jump online, listen to a talk, and then come back out after. We don't. That's not the experience that we're hoping for, but certainly we're hoping for much more than that. This is a whole part of a tazkiyatun nafs, a purification of the soul and the heart and the mind and the body. We don't just want to learn our deen. We want the deen to also uplift us in every aspect of our lives. And as we begin this summer break, I just want to say to all of the students out there, the ulama have a very famous saying that there is no vacation for a student of knowledge. They are always engaged in some form of learning. So maybe the formal approach or type of learning, that may pause. But you as a student of knowledge must always be engaged in some type of learning of your deen. Seek knowledge from the cradle to the grave, as our Prophet ﷺ taught us. That never stops. That's the methodology of the ulama. That's the methodology of the imams, the scholars, the shuyukh, everybody that you look up to and you seek knowledge from. And that's the methodology that we all try to use, is we never ever stop learning. The form or the approach might be slightly different. We don't actually have to get to a masjid because the classes have paused for a little while. But you're always reading, you're always asking questions, you're always learning, you're always listening to some talks. Go on YouTube, get into a series or something, and just listen to some of those episodes and keep yourself engaged. And the second thing is Quran, Quran, Quran. Whatever you do in your entire life, never ever allow yourself to be in a place where you're not reciting the Quran. It should be recited every single day of your entire life. The one who does that will always see the benefits and the effects of the barakah and blessing of simply the recitation of the Quran. It will always and forever have an effect on you. The ulama, they say that the person who doesn't recite Quran one day is literally spiritually dead. They are like a zombie for that day. You've lost the essence, the purpose, and the fruit of waking up that particular day. So try to keep yourself doing these two things in the summer. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept this effort. Allahumma ameen. Don't go anywhere yet, guys. We'll go on for another 10 minutes or so. Got some random questions. I enjoyed them when we were doing it with the students in class. I definitely want to do it with you guys here. So these are some random questions that came up. Can I wear makeup in public? What about quhul or hinna? What about high heels? Like, these are some of the questions that some students have been asking me. And I thought, why not just make it part of the course? I mean, we're talking about a similar subject, just the women in Islam in general. A lot of these issues are, related to them. And it's just finding clarity, just learning something extra about our deen, some of the day-to-day things and challenges, and maybe even some confusions that we have to deal with. And so it's really just about that. Right, where there is khayr, where there is an opportunity to learn something, that's what we want to do. So don't just think of it as just random things that we just throw into this course. No, it's an opportunity for also to learn a little bit of everything rather than everything about one thing, right? Can I wear makeup in public? So the scholars then say it really depends on your surroundings, right? And there are some conditions, and one of them is that it shouldn't, change or alter your appearance. So the cake looked is definitely something that is not permissible in public. If you want to just put some light makeup on to just freshen up, to look like, okay, I didn't roll out of bed 5 minutes ago, that sort of thing, that's a different story, right? To freshen up because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beautiful and He loves that which is beautiful. And some of the ulama interpreted that this is one way to make yourself beautiful. We men, we do it to an extent where we will put like face cream or something, rub our eyes, comb our hair, groom ourselves. This could be part of her grooming as well. It was actually And quhul and hinna as well is also part of that. But again, the idea with makeup, quhul and hinna, is that you don't go to a place where it attracts a ton of attention and everybody's like, oh, look at what she has on, or look at what she was wearing. Because then you defeated the whole purpose of what the hijab is. All of this is linked to the overall hijab. What about high heels? It's actually started from a woman in during the time of Musa alayhi salam amongst Bani Israel, that she was the first one. She attached like pieces of wood onto her heels. So one day she was a certain height, the next day she was like almost 2 feet taller. And it caught the attention of everyone. And that's how high heels began. The point here is similar rules, that it shouldn't be in a way that, you know, every step she takes, you hear this clong, 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 clong. Like, think about it. You're somebody of haya and modesty and humility. And then you have this clong, 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 clong. You're losing reward at the same time you're trying to gain. So this is where the ulama, they describe, you know, on the one hand, you know, mashallah, she's in her full hijab and she's practicing everything that she can. But at the same time, she's losing some of that reward because of things like this. So what I usually tell sisters is, you know, when you're amongst your own, when you're amongst private gatherings and so on with sisters, that's one thing. That's okay. It's not a big deal there. But generally speaking, you're trying to avoid attracting as much attention as you want, as possible. And that's why many of the ulama did not like this in public, to try to avoid doing that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Am I allowed to buy clothes that I don't need? Wasting is never allowed in Islam, so try to avoid doing that. It is permissible to wear, is it permissible to wear shorts or swimming suits at a ladies only pool party? As long as the awrah is covered properly, then that is certainly fine. So shorts, again, the awrah has to be covered properly, right? And the awrah for a woman is from the shoulders all the way down past her knees. And this is also, this is in front of other women as well. Piercings, fake eyelashes, fake nails, plucking of the eyebrow. So all of these things. When it comes to all of these things, so piercings, absolutely, as long as if she's married, of course, that her husband is okay with it and he encourages it. That's the majority of the ulama encourage that, because obviously whatever piercings happen, it's more or less for his pleasure, right? So if he's okay with it and he wants it, and it's not going to be displayed, and it's not going to be in a way that not is not considered normal, then, and it's obviously, when I say normal, it's like the ears, maybe some of the ulama even allowed like one piercing on her nose, that in society and culture is considered to be somewhat okay. The point is, it's all about the attention that you attract. The earrings are fine. That's completely valid. No issues amongst the ulama. How many piercings she wants is a different story. Some of the ulama, again, disliked it. Sheikh Uthaymeen was very strict about this. Sheikh bin Baz and others, they said, no, if it's just one and it should be covered, it's only an adornment that is displayed to her family, to her husband and so on, and her children, whatever, that's fine. But in public, no. Other ulama say that if it's the culture amongst the people, then it's fine. But again, even culture has its limit. If it's the culture to put like 12 piercings on each ear and three on the nose and then one here and a one on the eyebrow, like that's where it goes too far. Islam doesn't have a problem with culture. It has a problem with the haram aspects of culture. So there are certain limitations. Just keep those in mind. With respect to the fake eyelashes, again, this is something that is highly, highly disliked. Many ulama made it haram because it was attached to a hadith about wearing wigs. And that was something that the people of Bani Israel used to do, and the Prophet ﷺ forbade it. So many of the ulama forbade this as well. It changes the complete look of her and gives, of course, the wrong impression. Personally, I also adhere to the same ruling that it is not permissible for her, particularly in public. Amongst the girls, just for fun, private gatherings, things like that is not a big deal. Fake nails are allowed as well. But of course, when we say fake nails, we're not talking about, okay, you know, she has like nails that are like 25 inches long and they have 17 different colors. And this one has like a Nike symbol. This one has like all... none of those things, right? And of course, they have to be removed for wudu because they act as a barrier. So that will affect the validity of the wudu. But other than that, if she just wears it and it's very simple, it's generally okay, especially if her husband is okay with it as well. But again, it has to be removed at times of wudu. The plucking of the eyebrow, there are some discussion about this. This goes back to a very famous hadith in Bukhari, where the plucking of the eyebrow, the shaving of the teeth and tattoo, three things are mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala curses upon anybody who does them. This goes back to a very famous practice during the time of Jahiliyyah, and it is still practiced amongst many cultures around the world today, where how you pluck your eyebrow and how you shape it, or how the shape of your teeth is, or the kind of tattoos you put on, symbolizes a particular caste or tribe or culture or religion that you abide by. And so that is why this was haram then. So what the ulama, they say is that you shouldn't pluck your eyebrow unless it's a point where it's difficult to maintain and manage, put it that way, right? She's allowed to sort of groom it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that which is beautiful. So if she wants to just groom it a little bit so it looks presentable, that's perfectly fine. But plucking in and of itself and shaping it and then it looks like a triangle or a rainbow or something like that, that's what's being prohibited in the hadith. And finally, take a look at this last one, guys. Finally, can I say I love you for the sake of Allah to both male and female? So what do you think, right? So can I go up to a sister and be like, okay, jazakallah khair, sister, I love you for the sake of Allah, wassalamu alaikum, where she says that to me? Obviously, you can see how awkward that gets, right? It definitely becomes awkward. The Prophet والسلام, did say that he loved, when he spoke to women, he loved them for the sake of Allah. He never did it one-on-one. He did say it to a group of women. That is okay. But the ulama, they say, use your discretion here. What's going to come off a little weird or uncomfortable, use your discretion here. Because you can't say that, because the hadith itself does not prohibit any particular gender, right? It doesn't say that this is only restricted to your own. So that's where you kind of like are stuck between both opinions of, do you say it, do you not say it? So the ulama say the middle ground is user discretion. And you'll find that the vast majority of time, it's just not necessary. We all love each other for Allah. It's understood. I don't have to, even if I don't verbalize and say it to you, I'm telling you, I love all of you for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those of you listening here, all my brothers and sisters around the world, I love all of you for the sake of Allah. And I hope you feel the same way for me. But if I don't meet you individually, and even if I do, I don't have to say to you, okay, jazakallah, by the way, I just want you to know, I love you for the sake of Allah. It's just one of those things that isn't necessary if it's not necessary. But if you feel that it is, use your discretion and don't make it uncomfortable, inshallah ta'ala. Okay. Thank you very much, everyone. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. May Allah Azza wa Jal reward you. Let's conclude with a final dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allahumma taqabbala minna innaka anta as-sami'u al-alim. Wa tub alayna ya maulana innaka anta at-tawwabu ar-rahim. Allahumma barik fi ilmina wa amalina. Allahumma barik fi hayatina. Allahumma barik fi awladina wa aswajina wa dhurriyatina wa buyutina ya arhamar rahimin. Allahumma taqabbala minna innaka anta as-sami'u al-alim. وتب علينا يا مولانا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله يا أكرم الأكرمين اللهم تقبل منا اللهم تقبل منا اللهم تقبل منا اللهم إننا نسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى اللهم إننا نسألك الجنة وما قرب إليها من قول أو عمل ونعوذ بك من النار وما قرب إليها من قول أو عمل سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا brothers and sisters wherever you are wherever you've tuned in may Allah keep you safe and keep you healthy until we meet again whether it is in person online wherever it may be, I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always and forever reunite us all at some point at a time pleasing to Him in Jannatul Firdaws al-A'la. Allahumma ameen. Jazakum Allahu khayra, brothers and sisters. Take care of yourselves. Until we meet again, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.